Welcome to Faith Talks, a podcast from Cornerstone Christian Church. In each episode, Pastor Fred sits down for honest conversations about real life questions, like how to forgive when it's hard, how to trust God in uncertainty, and how to discern God's will for your life. We're so glad that you're here. Let's jump into today's conversation.
Well, welcome. We are talking today with Pastor Fred about how do I know God's will for my life? And, you know, as a young adult, it's such a complicated question. It's such a question that I've been wrestling with and I've wrestled with in my past, and people, you know, that I run into, like teenagers and young adults, are just wrestling with this question. How do I know God's will for my life? So first off, where do we even start to even answer this question?
Yeah, I mean, you went through what, you know, a lot of us went through when we were young adults. You've already made huge changes in your life. You went to college for one thing, mm-hmm. right? And mm-hmm. you were heading in one direction. You made a huge change. That must have been a whole process for you, you know?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, young adulthood is figuring out who you are and figuring out where, you know, God's leading you. But I feel like a lot of the pressure for a young adult is figuring out, can I get this wrong? Like, how do I not get this wrong?
Oh.
How do I actually follow God's will? Is there like one plan that I'm supposed to follow? Is it, you know, can I be 5 degrees off? Can I get back on the path? It's like complicated as a young adult and even teenagers as well that I minister to. It's like, how do I figure out and follow that plan that God has for my life perfectly?
Yeah, it's a lot harder now than I think it used to be because young adults have so much more freedom. And the younger you are, if you're a teenager now, there's so much emphasis on like creating your identity. There's a lot more pressure. You know, in previous generations, a lot more was handed to you, you know, your identity, your role, opportunities. There were only so many. And so you were just choosing between this or this. Now it feels like everybody has to construct their whole self. And that's a lot more. And like you said, that pressure that I could get it wrong, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's definitely big.
I mean, in general, you know, as you look at adulthood as a senior like myself, your 20s are about figuring out what you're going to do with your life, you know, mm-hmm. and like settling that in so that as you move, this was classically, I don't know if this is still there because the world has changed so much, but then as you move into your 30s, it's like now getting good at what it is you've been called or that you're doing. And then in your 30s. And so then like between 40 and 60, you can really crank on what you're doing. Mm. So like, you know, 20s is all about like changing, putting on things. And then you kind of know where you're going as you move into your 30s and you're learning your job. And then partway through, you actually start to get kind of good at it. And that gives you a couple of decades to do that. Mm. That's also a very male-centered way of looking at it. Mm. You know, for women, they're doing all of that. But in the middle, they may get derailed because of pregnancy, which is going to force them to reconnect. So, and the identity of a woman changes all the time. So that was your classic, you know, male thing. Mm. So yeah, for everybody, knowing God's will for your life. But, you know, for people who are in their 60s, you know, there is the, should I be retiring now? Should I be doing this? Should I move to be closer to my kids? What should I do? Should I sell my house? There are also big kind of decisions. And in between, they're all decisions that affect a whole host of people in your living room, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So what I looked at when I was thinking about how do I know God's will for my life, I thought to myself, there's several factors about knowing God's will for your life. And what we did last night in the class was I chose to look at the life of David, mm-hmm. and looking in David's life about the different aspects of knowing God's will for your life. And I kind of broke them down into four. Mm. I said there's kind of four aspects. One is an overt call on your life, either an anointing or a call or that kind of a thing, you know?
Yeah, I feel like that's a big thing. Like, God called me to do this. God told me to do this.
Yeah.
Like, how do you really hear that call of God and respond to it? How do you know that it's the voice of God calling you? It's hard to find out for now, but how is that for David and what you read?
Well, and then the other three kind of balance that, you know? So the other ones are like, what are your aptitudes and skills? What are you good at?
Mm-hmm.
You know, people might, I might feel called to be a point guard for the Knicks. And at a certain point, my abilities run out. Yep. And somebody will lovingly come along and say, I think God has a different call on your life, mm-hmm. you know, because you got cut from the high school basketball team. Mm-hmm. And so chances of being a point guard for the Knicks are dwindling.
Yep.
So that's a very overt, but that happens in every area of life. Like, do you have the aptitude? What are your aptitudes and gifts? You know? And then three is obeying the revealed will of God, meaning obeying what you know is true. You know, mm-hmm. we'll get to that in a second. And then third is taking counsel from wise people. So the four of it are like four corners of a diamond or a square. You know, the call of God, which might be overt and almost mystical, but then the very practical, like, so what are you good at? And then, you know, are you obeying what you know is true right now? And then what do wise people in your life, what are you letting people speak into your life? So then each one of these has illustrations in David's life. Mm. So there are two places in David's life where he is called and set aside, anointed for a task. Mm-hmm. You remember Saul is king. He's going in the wrong direction. David, God says to Samuel, the prophet, go and anoint for me a new king. He goes to Jesse. Jesse has all these sons. He's kind of like, you know, the Oster House, you know, there's all these
so
boys,
many brothers,
you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, so many yeah. brothers. And of course, you know, the firstborns always think that they're the anointed. So they're all trailing out. And as you know the story, eventually he asks, are there any others? And he says, the youngest one. And then mm-hmm. he anoints David to be king. Mm-hmm. At that point, the most powerful and God-centered man in the culture has said, you will one day be king. David's life doesn't seem to change very much at that point. He takes the anointing, he goes back and cares for the sheep. Mm-hmm. Eventually, his brothers go off to war, right? The second anointing of David, or it's not an anointing or a call, is when David is king and he wants to build a temple. Mm-hmm. And he goes to Nathan and he says, I think God wants me to build a temple. I'm going to start prepping for that because I built a palace for myself. God should have a home. God comes to Nathan and says, tell David he's not the one to build a temple for me. Instead, I'm going to build a lineage of kings through him. So in that sense, he felt called to build the temple. A direct intervention of God said, this is not my call for you. We know that it will be Solomon. You have another call, and it's what I'm doing. What I'm doing in your life is more important than what you think you need to do for me. Mm-hmm. You know. So those are two overt things.
Yeah.
What's interesting about it with David is he's anointed king, and then he goes through all this other stuff. And you don't know because the Bible isn't a book that tells us the inner life of the characters. It just tells us the actions. That's just how poetry narratives worked back then. You don't know if David is sitting there thinking, I'm supposed to be king, and this doesn't make any sense. But the reason I started with that was because you may or may not have a moment in your life where you feel God is calling you to something. You know, and it may be rational, or it may be just like you felt you were in this moment, you felt God is calling you to do something. Somebody like a Samuel may have been in your life and said, this is what I see in you. I think you need to go in this direction, you know. Mm-hmm. For those of us who have been called to ministry, those things sometimes are very, like we remember when we were called because we gave up our day jobs, mm-hmm. you know, to pursue this bizarre life in the yeah. church. But really, it can happen to all kinds of people. And what I said last night is, you know, when a woman gets pregnant, the people involved in that pregnancy, there is a clear call of God. Like, I'm now calling you to raise this child. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm calling you to be responsible for the life of this person. Mm-hmm. You can't say, but I don't feel like being pregnant now. You know, God's that call. Sometimes something comes into our lives where you're like, it's clear God wants me to do this because of these things. So, you know, I remember somebody who felt deeply called to be a public intellectual from a Christian standpoint. And when he was in college, it was a Christian college, he ended up going not into ministry, but into law. But all that time in the back of his mind was, I want to do this overtly as a Christian. And he was in a law practice, but then he gave that up to enter education because he felt that call, I want to be an intellectual. You know, that's what I just feel called to do. And so, you know, it wasn't a ministry thing, but it was a call. And yeah. so I think it's good to remind all kinds of people like, hey, you might have had one of those crazy experiences. And yeah. if so, you might need to hold on to that through your life.
Yeah.
David did.
Yeah. And when I think about calling, I think of like the two things, like, is it God calling you? Is it your conscience? Is it the flesh? Like, what is calling you and pulling you, and how do you know that this is the call of God? Like, you know, as a young adult, like I went into college as a math major. I was like, I felt like I was good at math. So I was like, I'm called to do math stuff.
If you can do math, you can do anything.
But yeah, then I worked in accounting for a year, and now I'm here, you know, working with the youth and kids. And I feel like God's called me in a bunch of different ways.
I think God's calling me to a massive pay cut in my future. So.
Yeah. And looking back on it, I can see, yeah, God definitely called me and steered me, you know, in this direction. But in the middle of it, it's like so confusing because you're like, is this the world pulling me somewhere? Is this just like my desires? Is this God himself calling me?
Yeah. Yeah.
Looking back, I can see it was God. But if you're in the midst of that and you're figuring out, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know I'm actually called to do this? How do I know I'm called to take this step? Or is this just me being selfish? Or what is it? Like, how do you discern that it's God himself calling you?
Yeah. And I think the other points of the diamond are what illumine that, you know? But the reason I kind of begin with that because of David's thing is because sometimes you have to remind people that as you're discerning, what are you good at? What are your gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? You know, what are your opportunities? You know, that kind of stuff. Sometimes there is a inner call that can't really be explained, and that's not a wrong thing. It might be irrational. You know, my wife Debbie was in public relations, and she was working in a public relations firm, and she had been to Urbana, the missions conference, earlier in her life when she was still in college, and kind of yielded herself, like, God, if you want to use me. But she was working, she was very good at public relations. She didn't feel called to go to the mission field or feel called to enter pastoral ministry. She said, I want to use my public relations gifts for something I care about. And so the feeling was so strong that I can't spend the rest of my life doing this. I need to do what I'm, the skills I have, I need to do them for something that matter. You know, not everybody feels that. Some people are like, look, this is really important. These people's taxes are as good as important as anybody else's. This business, you know, if you start a business, you know, even if you're making widgets, you're employing people, those things are good. Businesses are good. You know, it doesn't have to be a transcendent purpose. Creating a business where other people are employed, where you make good products and that kind of stuff is all good, you know?
Yeah.
So, you know, and we all know this time of year, like everybody needs an honest accountant. You know, if you can be that, that's a wonderful call, you know? Debbie felt this call, I want to do this for something I do. She was like, she then took a left turn, entered into a ministry, and then she had to put that call on hold while another call came because she started raising kids. She got pregnant and several times, actually. And then when our kids were in school, it was like that call came back. She went back into the business world. She started working in a normal agency. And then somebody came to her and said, would you consider taking over Lighthouse Pregnancy Resource Center? And it was like the old call came back. Like, that's why I'm saying that. All that mystical stuff that had happened in 1983, in 2006, that penny dropped again. They said, could you do this? She's like, this is what I always thought I would do, but I put it on hold because I was raising kids, which was a calling, but now it's come back. And that's why I say, sometimes there might be this moment in your past where somebody said, hey, I just want you to know I see this in you. And it may sit dormant like it did for David all those years, you know? So the other things that you do to balance that is David feels this compulsion to go visit his brothers, and it's David and Goliath. So it's 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. David is the only one who feels like somebody should take on Goliath. Everybody else is scared because David has the spirit, and God's call is on David. But he goes and he says, if nobody else is going to fight him, I'll fight him. And Saul says, you can't fight this guy. He's been a fighting man since his youth, and you're still a young adult. And he says, if you remember, he says, I've been watching my father's sheep all my life, and I've killed both a bear and a lion with my bare hands. When they steal a sheep, I go after it. I've wrestled a bear and killed it with my sword. I've wrestled a lion and killed it with my sword. To me, this guy's just another beast. So he was saying, I feel a call of God to take this on, but he was also saying, I know how to fight. I've done this. Yeah. You know, both the bear and the lion are both stronger than me. I figured out how to beat them. So it wasn't that he was just saying, like, trust me. He also had a track record to show I have this ability. So that's the other side of it. You know, the extreme example being like, you probably aren't going to be point guard for the Knicks because you don't have the skills. But, you know, as we go, God's call and his giftings are going to start to flow together. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they happen. Like somebody might feel like, I feel a call to be a writer. I want to be a writer like C.S. Lewis. I want to write fantasy literature. And instead you start writing for the paper and you start writing nonfiction stuff. And then you find you realize your call is to nonfiction writing or reporting rather than fiction, or the other way around. You know, you start, they send you out to report on something and you keep making up all these details. You say, you can't make this up. It's like, I'd rather make it up. It's like, maybe you should be a fiction writer, yeah. You know? Yeah. But somewhere along the line, somebody will say, this is really good, you know? Or a teacher might say, look, everybody did a paper. You need to know your writing is already on a level different than everybody else's. Mm. That's that moment of like, I have this ability. Yeah. It could also be an example of the call that this person says, I just want you to know, if you ever feel like writing, I think you have that ability. In fact, God might be calling you to use this for himself.
Yeah.
So that's where those fall together. If you don't have that ability, you just want to write a book, or if you feel like my call is, I feel God is calling me to be really, really famous and rich. You know, that's kind of unspecific,
nice.
You know,
yeah, no.
Probably to move on to the next point of the diamond to find out, do you have any abilities?
Yeah.
You say,
yeah.
No. It's like, well, you could be an influencer because you don't need any skills for that. You know, oh, what a dig. Yeah. That's the old man dig. Old man dig on the new world. Yeah. So there. What a burn.
Yeah. And I feel like kind of what you're saying is there's like, there can be a future call, like a thing to look forward to of what God's calling you in the future.
Uh-huh.
But also, God has a call for you right now.
Right.
And like, use the skills that you have right now to make an impact. If you want to be a writer, start writing something in your free time. Or if you want to, you know, do this, take those opportunities. And don't just always look forward to, oh, God's will and for my life in 10 years is to do this, this, and that. Like, live where you're at now. God's will for you is to, you know, live in your purpose right here, right now as well.
Yeah,
right?
Absolutely. Look at you segueing into the next point on the diamond. Good
there we
job.
Go. There we go.
You know, and I tell people all the time, like when I was young and I was like a youth pastor, I preached everywhere. People would call and say, we need somebody to preach. I would go and preach at their church. I preached at nursing homes. You know, I preached at rescue missions. Every month I used to drive to Newark and preach at a rescue mission on a Saturday night. I would go to nursing homes. If you can keep people in nursing homes awake during your message, you've really learned something, you know?
Yeah.
It's just everywhere I went. So like there was just track record after track record. And, you know, and it's interesting to watch people who get good at their craft, like just start doing it now, you know? And I know a lot of people, like using the writing as an example, people say, a lot of people, they say, I want to be a writer. And when you delve, what people say is what they really want is to have written a book. They want to have written a book. They don't want to be a writer. Because if they wanted to write now, they would just write, you know? But they want to say, I wish I had a book. Yeah. They want to be published. Yeah. Like, how do I get an agent? That kind of stuff. You know, stop worrying about that.
Bestseller.
Yeah. You know, Steve Martin in his masterclass on comedy said, people are always asking me, how do I get an agent and that kind of stuff? He's like, don't worry about any of that. You should be asking yourself, how can I be good? Mm-hmm. How can I be so good nobody can? So the point three in the diamond, though, is for Christians, one of the important points is, are you obeying God right now? So there's two examples in the life of David, and they're back to back in 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 25. 24 is when David's now on the run, and Saul is trying to kill him. Mm-hmm. And David and his band of marauders are hiding in the wilderness, and Saul has come after him. And the story is great. If you've never read it, you probably have, but Saul has to go relieve himself. He has to go to the bathroom. And he goes into a cave to relieve himself because it's the ancient world.
Yeah.
And David and his men are all in the cave. They're way back in the cave hiding. Saul comes in and literally puts himself in the most vulnerable spot you can be. You know, he drops his trousers and he starts to go to the bathroom. And his men say, he's right there, you can kill him. Now, David has in his mind, this guy's trying to kill me. Mm-hmm. Like, he's actively trying to, he's already assaulted me and I've just escaped. He's trying to kill me. Plus, I've already been anointed as the future king. So I have every right to take his position.
And he could even see it as an opportunity of like, is this what I have to do? Like, it could
is this what God has opened the door for me?
Exactly.
Yeah,
is
yeah.
this the opportunity that God's given me? It can be confusing for him, but
right. Yeah. But at that moment, he knows The word says you are not to lay your hand on God's anointed. Mm. Saul is God's anointed. If God wants me to be king, he'll take care of Saul. Mm. If God wants me to be king, he'll make me king. One day God may make me king, but I cannot kill God's anointed. That is just, and that, right, like right now, I can't do what you're asking me to do. That's wrong. And there are always going to be these rationalizations. There are going to be ways of saying, well, this is, maybe this is the way God is opening the door to me. Maybe just if I start by lying on this resume, it'll open up a door and later on, I'll never do that again. You doing wrong is never the way to get to what God wants for you. Mm-hmm. And so at that moment, David's like, whatever God has for me, it can't be by killing the Lord's anointed. And so we're in that situation where, like, the problem is when you start actively disobeying God, you're training yourself not to listen to God, mm-hmm. because God will be convicting you, and you're already hardening yourself to not listen to him. Mm-hmm. So even though you say, like, well, it's not a big deal, and someday it'll all work out, God is saying to you, don't do this, and you're ignoring it. So if you're ignoring that, the chances of you hearing what God is saying really diminish.
Yeah.
What's interesting is, and it segues into the last point on our diamond, in 25, David is now out there with his band of marauders, and they've got to make a living, you know? It's like the line from Princess Bride, there's not a lot of money in revenge, mm-hmm. so I got to find another job. So David and his men start offering protection to local farmers, and they make sure that no thieves come in. They make sure that nobody steals their flocks. They make sure that nobody assaults them because they're in these remote locations. And the hope is we're going to set up like a fence around you. Nobody's going to get to you. And maybe when you you shear your sheep and all the money comes in, you can give us something for it, okay? So the sheep shearing season comes, all that kind of stuff, and the money comes rolling in. David sends one of his men to Nabal and says, hey, how about, you know, a little something for the effort? And Nabal says, I'm not giving you anything. You people, you know, you shouldn't even be doing this. And David's like, don't you realize I've been protecting you? So they come back and say, Nabal said, well, he's not giving us anything. And David says, lock and load, we're going to go kill somebody. And he, we're going to go wipe this guy off the face of the earth. And they all get on their horses and they ride straight to Nabal, and they are going to kill him and everybody he knows. You know, because David's infuriated. And you can see, even though we don't know David's inner life, you can see he is snapped. He's been on the run for so long. He's so tired. He's so strung out. He needs to keep these men going. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He just snaps. Mm-hmm. So he starts going there. Abigail is Nabal's wife. And Abigail realizes what's happened. She's like, you told him what? And so she just gets all the men she gets all the servants together to make this great big gift for David. And she goes out and she stands all by herself between Nabal, who's back at the house, and David, who's rushing toward it. And he stands and he comes flying in and he sees her and he just stops. And all the men stop. And she says, here's the gift. But more than that, she says, don't do this. If you do this, you will become what Nabal and all these people and Saul think you are. You'll become really an outlaw. Mm-hmm. You will be a murderer on the run. You kill him and any chance of becoming king isn't going to pan out. You can't do this. I know you're angry. I know my husband's a fool. I know that you deserve to get something, so I've brought you a gift, but do not kill him. And at that point, David realizes, like, I was about to disobey. It can't be my job. But it took somebody else to tell him, don't do this, mm-hmm. which leads into the fourth part of the star is, as we're discerning God's will for our lives, you always want to listen to godly people. Mm-hmm. That example of listening to Abigail, David realized, like, she's right, I'm wrong. And she kept him, from destroying his calling, you know? And there's several places in the story where David gets good advice, and other places where people get bad advice. When Absalom rebels against David, later on at the end of, in 2 Samuel 19, David runs off. And Hushai wants to run off with him. And Hushai says, I'm going to go with you. And he says, no, go back to Absalom, pretend that you've betrayed me. And Ahithophel has betrayed me and is going to be an advisor. Ahithophel gives great advice. So whatever Ahithophel says, say the opposite and try and get to believe you. Because if he follows Ahithophel, I'm a dead man. And it shows you just how he's trying to discern. And so what happens is Ahithophel gives Absalom great advice. Absalom doesn't obey it. He obeys Hushai's advice, and it all falls apart. Mm. And partly because God wants to come against Absalom, and so he frustrates the advice. And so this is what, you know, because Absalom is disobedient, God's not letting good advice get to him, you know? And, you know, when David sins with Bathsheba, that's an example of where he doesn't know what to do with himself because he doesn't go to war. But, you know, sleeping with your neighbor's wife is never the right thing to do. And he does it anyway. And because of that, all this kind of stuff happens in. And none of that was God's will, you know, but in that moment, he's disobeying what he knows is God's will. And after that, he's trying to sort out what, you know, he's trying to cover his tracks. Mm-hmm. So David is, there's an example of God, David doing the goodwill. There's an example of David not doing goodwill or following God's obedience. Mm-hmm. And then there's advance of advice. So I think these four things together are what make up how to know God's will for your life. Mm-hmm. You've got like, what are your abilities? You know, mm-hmm. you've got, are you being obedient today? Mm-hmm. There's the advice of other people who know you. And underneath it, you know, you may feel this sense that God is calling you to do something. Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid, we who are rational, Bible-centered people, to sense that God may be working in you in something that you can't put your finger on. There might be a moment. There might even be a mystical moment. And David's mystical moment came when he was a young man, and he waited all his life before he saw that come in. Mm-hmm. Debbie's deep conviction started when she was, you know, in college. It came to fruition when we were married and she had to quit a job. Then it came up again years later. But like, and I remember when I decided to go into the pastoral ministry rather than going into teaching, that it was like all the threads of my life started to make sense. Mm-hmm. And that was part of it. I still had to like, what are my abilities? What are my gifts? Mm-hmm. You know, what are the opportunities? You know, and has somebody else. And abilities also is balanced by spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. Those things that you do that when you do them, God seems to move, you know. But that's a whole other thing. And we'll do another podcast about spiritual gifts sometimes.
Yeah. So, yeah. No, I think what you're saying is, yeah, it's wise because that call on our life, like we may feel or sense that God's calling us in a certain way. But does it really line up with our abilities? Does it line up with the commands of God? Are we like obedient to God in that? Is it also advised by others? Like if you feel like God's calling you to something, I think a good first step is, you know, pray about it. Obviously, continue to be in the Word and obey the commands of God today. But also, go find a pastor, or go find a good friend or a parent or someone you trust to be like, hey, this is what I'm thinking about. I think God's called me in this way. What do you think?
What do you see in me?
And,
yeah.
And do you getting that good counsel. Yeah. Do you see those, you know, aptitudes and things for that, the abilities and skills to do that? Because if it's, you know, God's not just going to call you to do something you've never done if you have no skills to do it. Like, I mean, maybe he will, but like, it's more so it lines up more with, God's calling is more so going to line up with your skills, your aptitudes, and the wisdom of others as well.
Yeah. And there's usually a process that God brings you through, like David. It was a long process before he became king. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, when people say, what's God's will for my life, they want it to be instantaneous, and they want the success to be instantaneous. And when you find what you're gifted at, when you find what you're called to, the process usually is not something that you despise. You're willing to mm-hmm. do the process because the process becomes part of what you enjoy doing. You know, people who write like, I would write anyway. You know, I would write for no money. I would write, you know, I'm going to do this no matter what. And when you begin to find those things that I'm just drawn to this, then it's an indication that that might be it. And when mm-hmm. you find that, then God is delighted to free up that and use that, you know? And, you know, so God's will for your life often comes from good counsel. It comes from obedient living. It comes from understanding, you know, your calling and your gifting and how, and of course, then the opportunities that God gives.
So, yeah. But God's will, it's so hard to know exactly what it is alone, but when you're with other people and with good counsel and with people around you, that kind of confirms more so of your calling. Yeah.
Yeah. And as you go through your life, you know, the decisions in your 20s tend to be very big decisions, but you're still really only deciding what is God's will for my life right now. I can only live today. Yeah. So am I doing this? And down the road, you know, what's the next step? Mm-hmm. And you often don't see everything pan out in your life. You know, you have a dream of your life and it may take a turn. But, and sometimes it takes these swivels and you end up at a spot that you thought, oh, you know, I always thought I'd do something like this, but you know, I just didn't know how I'd get here, you know, so.
Yeah, it could be good to have a 5-year or 10-year plan, but also hold it open and be ready for God to change it.
Yeah.
And be open to what he has for you.
Yeah, and your 5 and 10 minute plan is to be obedient to whatever God's put before you today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, faithfulness today usually leads to opportunities for tomorrow.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh, that's a quotable line.
There you go.
Well, thank you all for being with us today.
Thanks for listening to Faith Talks. If today's conversation encouraged you, we'd love for you to join us in person. We gather every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. in Wyckoff, New Jersey. You can learn more about our church at cornerstonenj.org. Until next time, thanks for being a part of the conversation.